This week we continue to recognize that we struggle with understanding good and bad, right and wrong, and living accordingly. We also struggle to understand how God would respond to this challenge, that we humans don't know how to deal with this problem of sin that leads to death. That problem, of course, is front and center for Paul today in our second reading. Paul leads off by saying, I don't understand my own actions. I know what I should do. I know the law of God and delight in this law in my inmost being. I know that I should live out of a law that is rooted in love for God and love for one another. I know this is what would be good. This is what the world needs. And yet when I look at my actions, I look at what I have said, I realize that is not happening. I'm not living out of love perfectly all the time. So Paul says, how do I reconcile this? If I would delight in God's law and I know what is good, why am I falling short of that? Well, he says there must be something else at work then, and that something else for him is sin. The sin that dwells within his very members, dwells within his flesh. It disrupts the interior motivations and twists things as they come out of him to make it evil and wrong and to do the very things that he would hate. And this is, of course, a challenge. And that he is wrestling with this force of sin that grips him so tightly that does not allow him to do the good he would long to do. This, of course, isn't a struggle or a wrestling that was unique to Paul or even unique to Paul's time period. This is something we continue to struggle with. We still wrestle with not doing the good we would long to do and doing instead the very things that we would hate. We still might have an understanding of what would be good. We may know what we should do, and yet we lack the capacity to do it. So this isn't just a knowledge issue. This isn't, oh, we'll just educate ourselves well enough about right and wrong, and then we'll finally be able to choose the good. Well, no, even when we know what is right, we still do the wrong thing. That's the challenge. And that challenge isn't something that only exists with us as individuals, though we know that well. Any of us will know at the times that we wake up in the middle of the night, looking back at how we acted, perhaps in the past day or the past week, it's something that is nagging at us, that we functioned in a way we wish we hadn't. Or perhaps it's in those periods where we've said something or done something that has hurt and wounded the people around us, particularly the ones we care about. And immediately we regret that we have done those things, but they've happened. We see this too within communities. This power of sin that grips us also grips us collectively. But just yesterday, we celebrated our nation's 250th anniversary, and which is a wonderful thing and a great milestone, and there's been a lot that this nation has accomplished well in those 250 years. And yet we also know that we have struggled with this same problem of not always knowing what is good. You could think about near the beginning of our time and this belief that we should have had all the land to the west and that we didn't necessarily care about our relationships with the people that were already there, that we've had some poor relations with the Native Americans, and there was even a belief of manifest destiny that God wanted us to have this land, and that created some problems. We could fast forward to the 1800s and see this issue with slavery and how that threatened to quite literally tear our nation apart, that we didn't relate to one another well during that time of civil unrest, of civil war. You think about our foreign policy, how related to others outside of us, and we know that we haven't always done that perfectly either, nor have we always welcomed or interacted well with those who've come here. We've had issues around both immigrants and immigration law for quite some time too. All of that's not to say anything about America in and of itself. We could do the same thing with any nation's history. They could look through the Old Testament and see the struggle that the people of Israel had to live as God had invited them to live. those who were in Theology on Thursday got a taste of what was happening in France at the end of the 1500s and saw how they struggled with treating one another well and in accordance with God's perfect law of love. And so all of this is to demonstrate how we humans have consistently struggled with this force of sin that enslaves us and disrupts the way that we should relate to one another. And once we figure out what the problem is, we then have to realize that our solutions, the steps we would take to fix things, are going to fall flat. That we cannot fix this problem on our own. That our expectations about what should happen are probably not what needs to be fulfilled here. And indeed, our gospel reading and our first reading both demonstrate how our expectations for how God should step in and handle the problems of this world are off. Zechariah leads us off here by saying that the king is coming to us, to Jerusalem, to Judah, and is triumphant and victorious. We hear that this king has cut off the war horses and chariots and broken and shattered the bows and the spears. And yet, as we hear about this great and mighty king who has dominion, who is triumphant and victorious, he is humble and riding on a donkey, on a beast of burden that the baggage would have been on. And this defies our expectations. We expect our leaders who are triumphant and victorious to sort of stand above us in some way, to have glory and honor, some pomp and circumstance, not to enter just like anybody else and somebody that we can't tell the difference between one and another. Well, that defies our expectations of this Messiah who would come and bring about this peace in this way. But then when the Messiah does show up, we see that even the expectations we likely developed based on Zechariah are also upturned. And we would sure expect a humble and king, but we still expect a king who will bring peace through military conquest, through triumph and victory over others, by breaking off war horses and chariots and shattering bows. And yet we just heard a few weeks ago that Jesus, the Messiah, tells us he did not come to bring peace, but instead came to bring the sword, a sword that would divide us. And yet we also see that Jesus wields that sword in ways that are humble, peaceful, and even gentle. So Jesus is constantly, and God is constantly, disrupting our expectations. And this is what Jesus highlights also in our gospel reading. This generation is like children in the marketplace. There are those who call to them and say, "We played the lute and you did not dance." And others that say, "We cried and you did not mourn with us." Both of these groups have expectations of the others around them, that if I play the flute, I expect you to dance. If I cry, I expect you to mourn. And their expectations are disrupted and they are upset. And this is what has happened also for Jesus and John the Baptist, that neither of them acted as people thought they would, and because of that, they have dismissed them. And so our challenge is that we don't recognize readily God's action in our midst because it defies our expectation of how God should act. Which is why we need exactly what Jesus offers to us today. He says, you know, you cannot figure this out on your own, folks. You will only know the Father if the Son chooses to reveal the Father to you. Indeed, Jesus is very clear that God intentionally hides this, the work of God, from the wise and from those who have understanding, that the people we would go to normally seek advice or to tell us how we should think or where we should go are not reliable sources here, because God has hidden God's self, God's plan, God's activity from them and revealed it to infants, to those we would never go to for advice. We know that infants do not have the knowledge and understanding that we would seek. And so this is the challenge that we have, that we cannot get there on our own with our own wisdom and knowledge, but we can rely on Christ to be the one to reveal God to us. And this, I think, gets at a reading we hear in Proverbs. Trust in the God with all your might and lean not upon your own understanding. That is, we must rely upon God and God alone to deal with these things, this problem of sin that we cannot deal with ourselves. And this is what Paul himself has realized. Indeed, we would expect Paul to be pretty down in the dumps and have a hard time rallying himself around based on everything that he says in this passage. We can see that he cannot do the good he wants to do. He says that he finds it to be a law that when I want to do good, evil lies close at hand. And then he concludes by saying, wretched man that I am. And we would expect then all his despair, all his hopelessness, that is what lies before us when we cannot do what we want to do. But no, all of a sudden it pivots because Christ breaks in. Thanks be to God, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He says, I cannot save myself. I cannot liberate myself from this power of sin, but Christ can and has. And that is what has overcome this force that is death dealing to me. That is what allows goodness to be a possibility in my life. Thanks be to God for what Christ has accomplished. This is what we get to see, is that Christ frees us from this body of death that is sin and transfers us into a newness of life. This is what Christ longs to do for us. And this also disrupts our expectations. This is how the Son of God would choose to interact with us. If God were to take on flesh, Jesus chooses to enter into our lives in such a way that we can have sin cast off from us and we can be liberated from this force that has enslaved us. And so we recognize, even as we celebrate this Independence Day, that if we are to use our independence in ways that say, well, I want to do whatever I want to do whenever I want to do it, I want to pursue all those things that make sense to me, I want to pursue power and health and wealth and status, all of those things, we're going to find ourselves enslaved once more by this sin that leads to death. What we need, of course, is the freedom Christ has won for us, and this freedom, too, counters our expectations. We want to think that freedom means we can do whatever we want, that we can be independent of everyone and do stuff on our own. But Christ tells us very clearly that we are to be yoked to Christ, bound to Christ in such a way that Christ is the one we follow, that so yoked, these burdens of sin, this burden of death is lifted, and we can know a burden that is easy and light. We can find rest for our souls. Our freedom is won that we may know that we have complete and total dependence upon Christ. That we need Christ to draw near to us and carry the loads that we cannot bear ourselves. Those loads of suffering, of pain, of brokenness in this world that weigh us down. And Christ says, come, take up my yoke. I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. This is the invitation Christ still makes to us today. It is the invitation that is offered here in this meal that we share. Christ draws near to us still and says, come. Come, all you who are weary, who are heavy laden, who have struggled as Paul has struggled this last week with seeing that you cannot do the good you want to do. If you have wrestled with that, come to this table. If you have seen the weight of sin clinging upon you, come to this table. If you have been weighed down by suffering and brokenness in this world, come to this table, Christ says, and be yoked. Be filled with Christ's presence in this bread and wine, body and blood, and find rest for your souls. Know that Christ draws near to care for us, to comfort us, to set us free from death and bring us into life. And as we are yoked to Christ, we discover a certain lightness upon our shoulders. We can stand a little taller in this world, knowing the way in which Christ has worked to save us from this body of death. And as we know this newness of life, this lightness that Christ brings, we are sent forth to others who are so weary and heavy laden to help them know there is a place, there is a person they can go to. they too can be yoked to Christ, that we too can celebrate and share this love that we have received that removes these burdens and transfers us into life, into grace, into love. And for this gifts that Christ shares with us, these gifts of freedom, life, and love, we can only say, for such wondrous gifts as these, thanks be to God. Amen.